today. Hope that will go well for you and your family. As usual, in those kinds of situations, we have some folks away today. Please pray for their safety and safe return to us. And if you have any of that going on, we'll do the same for you. This morning, we are looking at something I teased a little bit on church Facebook page yesterday, related to our traveling. We sing sometimes, as I travel through life with its trouble and strife, I've a glorious hope to give cheer on the way. Soon my toil will be o'er, and I'll rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day. And that's the opening of a song called Paradise Valley. But we travel through life, and we refer to the Christian walk and the Christian journey sometimes as just that, a journey. And so we're thinking about, as we're traveling through life, and the struggles that we will ultimately face at some point, different kinds for different folks, of course, but the troubles that will come our way. Reminder, Jesus said himself, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And so there's nowhere in Scripture where we could get the idea, or rather, maybe a better way to say it is, throughout Scripture, we have to see the idea that the Lord has not insulated His people from all problems just because they're His people. In fact, were He to do that, He might be taking away the very thing that sometimes, and unfortunately the only thing, that might get someone to look back to Him occasionally. And so while we think it would be best, maybe, for Him to take those things away, to insulate us from certain things, certain people, certain events, Jesus, as He prayed in the garden before His arrest, Jesus said in John 17, "My prayer is not that you would take them from this world," because there's a reason that they're here and they have a job to do. But we're not insulated, and because we're not insulated, as we travel, we will undoubtedly get weary. And as we travel, we will undoubtedly hit rough spots. Now, if there's anything that is consistent when you serve and minister in a congregation, if there's anything that's consistent no matter what congregation it is that over time you're going to hit just about every category imaginable in the congregation where someone is struggling with something in that category. One of the benefits of being a part of a congregation instead of trying to do it alone, aside from the fact that the Lord placed you in a body with expectations in that body, but aside from that, and pleasing God with that being true, and it is, aside from that, one of the benefits of making yourself an active part of the body is the fact that there is a body to help you as you encounter certain things that might be rare, yes, but you get a certain number of people together like this, you don't have to have this many. But what somebody hasn't had some similar experience, or their family, and they understand. This morning we're taking this idea of a journey and traveling together, and we're picturing a rest stop. And so that's why I have chosen to entitle the lesson what I have, Rest Stop. I have vivid memories of heading to Florida or heading up to the Northeast. We did a lot of travel in the Northeast, vacationed a lot up there when I was young as well, and I have vivid memories of rest stops. I have vivid memories of stories my wife and her family would tell, because when they did rest stops, they did it double to what we did it. Exactly double. Because as you know, Jana is a baby of six children, and so traveling with six children, especially when the six children come in less than 8 years' time, Let that sink in. That's better than the Hortons. When 6 children come in 7 3/4 years' time, and you're traveling, don't you know, and 5 of them are girls, 5 of the 6 are girls, don't you know you're hitting rest stops every once in a while? And I have vivid memories of, we're going to see smiles across the room when I say this. I have vivid memories of Stuckey's. And a pecan log. Or in the South, a pecan log. Or however you want to say it. We stop when we're weary. We stop when there's a need. My fear is that a lot of people are looking to stop in places that aren't the best places to stop. They look for relief, they look for rest, they look for escape, they look for support in all the places other than the place that they ought to stop. The primary stopping point. We'll talk about that. In the journey of the Christian life, you are bound to get weary with all the potential options. Make sure you take the right rest stop. And there is indeed a reason that Jesus was called Prince of Peace. Well, as we go to the next slide, I want you to consider the following just sort of foundationally to get going. When traveling, take a rest stop. I mentioned the opening line of the song, or the opening verse of the song Paradise Valley. And then I'm reminded of the song, There's a Mansion. And not I've Got a Mansion, but the other song, There's a Mansion. And there are words in there about the weariness of the soul as we travel. We sing regularly about the recognition we have that we have trouble as people in our humanity. We sing regularly about that. So we claim that we understand it as we sing. And I'm glad that Scripture reminds us and that songs remind us and our conversations with one another can remind each other that there is something waiting us when we're weary. That's good. But is there something provided for us here and now when we're weary? See, we sing, I've Got a Mansion just over the hilltop. We talk about the weariness of man brought rest by God. And we're usually singing those songs and looking at those passages related to something that's coming, but what about something that's now? What about something that's here and now? We have stresses. We need rest. The truths in every congregation are at least some of these that I've put up on the slide for you. That we all need to worship. We all have sin. We all face a coming judgment. We all are loved. We all have available grace. And we all have burdens. And that's the one I want to focus on this morning. We all have burdens. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, where Clay read this morning, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." He goes on to say, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your souls." And we sing that sometimes under the title of the song, "O Heart Bowed Down with Sorrow." And that's a reminder directly from that passage. I want you to know that the word weary right there in the Greek references a picture of a pack animal, maybe a mule or something similar. A pack animal that is too burdened and he falls under the weight of being loaded down just too much. The words heavy laden right there as Jesus spoke them were the words of a picture of a boat or a ship that was under too much weight of cargo. Come unto me, all you that feel like a pack animal that they've put too much on. Come unto me, all you that feel like a boat or a ship that's just under the stress or the weight of too much cargo, and yet you've got somewhere you're supposed to be going with all of that on your ship of life. When traveling, take a rest stop. Let's go to the next slide. As we travel, our burdens can be lifted. Now, this morning, I want you to understand that there are people, make no mistake about it, there are people within the sound of my voice and possibly on your pew in front or behind, you may know, you may not know, that carry into this room this morning gigantic burdens. Some of those things are known to the congregation. Some of those things are not known to the congregation. Some of those things we have to be confidential about by request. Other things have been made known quite public. But it's a common situation in this room this morning. We are burdened by our choices sometimes. Sometimes our burdens come from our own. It's our fault. We make poor choices and we create burdens for ourselves unnecessarily. Sometimes our burdens are caused by others' choices. Sometimes burdens are caused because we have an adversary and he is the author of that burden. Sometimes just the process of time or the process of age can create burdens for man. Our burden therapies usually vary. Sometimes we seek therapy in solitude. Sometimes we work out, we exercise, no pun intended, our burdens, our stresses, just that way. And certainly we understand the physical well-being there. Sometimes we go to our friends. Proverbs 17:17 and also Proverbs 18:24 say things like, a friend loves at all times. And then 18:24 that sometimes there's a friend that sticketh even closer than a brother. So sometimes our burden therapy is solitude, exercise, friends, and any number of things we could have mentioned. But when traveling, where did you stop? Where, when you were traveling and you were burdened, or as you are currently burdened and currently traveling, where are you stopping? There's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. Just make sure you see the first place, the main place, the right place for you to certainly stop. If you could only stop at one place, make sure you're stopping in the right place. Did any of you ever, I know the answer is yes, and you need to be honest right now. Did you ever go to the grocery, given a list, or maybe it was just something you decided you needed to pick up? Did you ever go to the grocery with a list of 10 things or however many? Or maybe you went with one item. One item. And you get in there and you came in on the opposite side of the store from where that is. And because you came in the opposite side of the store, you got to pass a whole lot of other things to get to that one aisle where that one item is. And you wind up coming home with 20 things and not the one thing you went there to get in the first place. Any show of hands? Ever done that before? Look, if you're visiting with us, just look how dumb this congregation is. And so, you know, if you feel that about yourself, you may fit right in, see? That's all I'm saying. I've done that a million times. Ask Jana. She's pulling stuff out. This is great. Where's the cocoa, whatever, you know? Oh, get right back in the car. Go back down. Make sure you don't do that spiritually. And I honestly believe that people do this unintentionally, spiritually. They're burdened. They need to make a stop. And they stop everywhere but the one place they needed to go. The one stop they needed to make. Our burdens can be lifted, but we've got to know where to go, where to stop. Jesus is the one singular stop to make. Above all else, if you don't stop anywhere else. And all these things are brought our way even by God to be benefits and blessings to our life. Those things like solitude and exercise and friends and all kinds of other things, prayer. But make sure you stop. If you don't stop anywhere else, you stop with Jesus. Going to the next slide, Jesus knows and identifies. The book of Hebrews is pointed out, or three primary things are pointed out in the book of Hebrews if you wanted to summarize it. The whole book of Hebrews can be boiled down to this. Jesus is a new and better mediator who brings a new and better covenant which has new and better promises. Now that's a summary, obviously a very rough summary, of a tremendous book. But in Hebrews, as he talks about Jesus as the new mediator, as our high priest, better than under the old order, even better than Melchizedek, he goes to the Hall of Fame for them of high priest, and he says, yes, even better than Melchizedek, and here's why. The things that are mentioned for us is that he can identify with man in a way that man cannot identify always with you. And so passages like that of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, remind us that Jesus was tempted maybe in all points like we are, yet without sin. And that he can identify, he can not just sympathize, but he can actually empathize. And those two things are not the same. Sympathy is I can understand, I can imagine, I'm sure, I'm sorry over this trouble that you have, this burden that you carry. I understand that. If tomorrow I'm at a funeral home with someone that's lost a child, I can have sympathy for that. But I can't really have empathy with it. I can certainly imagine. I can try to imagine. But it's hard for me to empathize. And here's the words from Hebrews, from the things he himself has suffered. Jesus is that kind of high priest that can not just sympathize, but better yet, can even empathize with our weaknesses. John chapter 11 and verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, that to me is the greatest bang for buck verse in all of Scripture. When we talk about bang for buck, we're talking about getting the most out of the least. And to me, Jesus wept is the biggest bang for buck verse in all of Scripture. Because you've said the most with just two words. That we move the creator and sustainer of the universe to tears. He is burdened by our burdens. That says a lot more than you would assume with just two words. Jesus wept. Well, why did Jesus weep? Well, he wept because he cared. And he wasn't weeping that he did not get there in time to save the physical life of Lazarus. Because first of all, he stayed on purpose a couple of extra days before he went. So he knew what he was doing, number one. Number two, he knew he was going to die. Number three, he knew he had the power to take care of that once he got there. But he saw the family burdened. And he saw the friends in deep sorrow. In fact, this phrase I love out of John chapter 11, later than verse 35. Later, as he comes to the tomb, this phrase, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Deeply moved. Why did Jesus weep? Because he cares. He's burdened by my burdens. Why did Jesus say, suffer the children, that means allow. Allow the children to come unto me. Why did Jesus show such gentleness to children? It's because, and he said this, for such the kingdom belongs to such as these. What did he mean by that? Who does the kingdom belong to? Did he mean belongs to children, literally? No, he means belongs to those who have this innocence and this dependence. Jesus knows that I am dependent. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, and seeing the crowds, he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I've got a friend whose father-in-law is a long-time, well-known, outstanding preacher in the church from Birmingham, Alabama, and still preaching down there. And I heard him preaching in 1982. He was in a meeting in Nashville, Tennessee, and it was close by. And we went over there, and as he was speaking, he talked about the number of times that he goes up to an overlook point at nighttime. And he sees all the lights of Birmingham, Alabama, and everything surrounding There's a common, popular, overlooked spot there. And he said he goes up there and he goes by himself and he goes late when there's not too many other people up there. And he sits in his car and he views the lights, and all those lights represent a person or a family. And sometimes they represent a burden they know is being carried. He knows is being carried. And he said this, "I pray over my city, Birmingham, Alabama, the city of my birth." Jesus prayed and wept over Jerusalem. And he wept because he knew, and he wept because he cared. Our burdens can be lifted if we go to the right spot. And the right spot is Jesus. And so we sing, "Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear." But what? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. But as we go to the next slide, I want to ask you a question. How are burdens lifted here at Calvary? We understand that the burden of man's sin, the burden of man's death, is lifted at the cross. It was at Calvary that sins were taken away. We understand that our burdens of eternity are taken away at Calvary, but how are burdens here also lifted from Calvary? Well, first of all, the burden of sin gone eternally, the burden of my sin being wiped away, does alleviate stress here. Let's not act like it's not a little easier here not to be extra burdened by your sin. So the burden of sin wiped away, and the burden of my eternity, or the lack of burden, considering my eternity, certainly helps me here. And so I think about songs like, "He gave me a song. He took my burdens all away. Up to a, what, brighter day, He gave me a song, a wonderful song. I now can sing. In my heart, joy bells ring." I'm trying to remember it all. "He gave me a song, a wonderful song." And the chorus starts the same way. "He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise His name. He is my King. A wonderful song He gave to me." The burden of sin gone gives me a song to sing. And I feel better when I'm singing a song. Acts chapter 2 reminds me that it's cool to be a Christian because I flipped my pillow. During the night last night, I'm sure some of you woke up at some point, and I bet that when you woke up, or at least many of you, when you woke up, you flipped your pillow. Why do we do that? Because it's always cool on the other side of the pillow. You know, we've heated it up. We've heated that side up over the 3 or 4 hours we've been in the bed. Our body heat has heated the pillow up. So we flip it. Oh, that feels better. Now maybe I can fall back asleep. And when life heats us up, Acts chapter 2, the close of the chapter, represents that for us. We flipped our pillow and it's cooler and it's better. And I have a new position. I've gone from unsaved to saved. I have a new power. I have a new partnership. I have a new promise. All those things are listed in a 4 or 5 verse section at the close of Acts chapter 2. I flipped my pillow. It feels better. I'm reminded of the song, "Hear Me When I Call. O God, my righteousness, unto Thee I come in weakness and distress. Hold my trembling hand, lest helpless I should fall. Oh, hear me, Lord, hear me. Oh, hear me when I call." Burdens are lifted through prayer. Burdens are lifted through the Spirit, the Comforter, the one called to one side, the Paraclete. In John, when Jesus references the promise of the Comforter, His Helper, "I will send you my Helper," He's referencing a Greek word, two words put together, Paraclete, and it means one called to the side of another. My burdens are lifted because I have help to fight temptation. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "He ever lives to intercede for me." We could do an experiment right now. We could say, get interactive like a Bible class, and I could just pick people at random, and this could be a fun and funny experiment, but it could also be very dangerous if I said to you, I just went up the aisle and I said, now, Eric McBroom. Fill in the blank. Shunna lives to blank. Please don't make me answer. If I'm honest, I'm going to say shop and she's going to get mad and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Or, hey, Pam York, Dan lives to fill in the blank. What does Jesus live to do? If he couldn't do anything else but this, if he had but one opportunity to take, what would it be? He ever lives to intercede for you, to become your go-between, to fill in a gap, to ease a burden. Burdens even here are lifted from Calvary. And so let's go back to the assessment of Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. When he says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden," like a pack animal, just weighted down, like a boat with too much cargo. When he says that, what does he not say? Let's make sure we understand it. Well, what he does not say is, well, let me go to the next verse. "Take my yoke upon you." Now notice he didn't say, "You come unto me and I'll take everything, all responsibility, all cares away." Because the very next phrase was, "You take on this yoke." Well, a yoke was something strapped to a team of oxen maybe, or any other animal that had to pull and carry. You put this yoke on. So you notice he didn't say, "I'm taking everything off your shoulders." But what he did promise is, when you strap me on, when you put me on, and we talk about that from the New Testament where he says they've put on Christ. When you put me on, as a comparative, oh me, are there responsibilities in Christ? Are there responsibilities for a faith walk? Are there responsibilities to turn from sin? Are there responsibilities to live a different life than you did before you became a Christian? Are there responsibilities to learn and further your growth? To grow? That's not an option, by the way. You do a word study in your New Testament on the word grow and tell me that you think it's optional to be pleasing to God. And you and I'll sit down and restudy. But as a comparative, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. And under my yoke you find rest. And only under my yoke do you find rest. Can I please remind you this morning that those that are outside of Christ, those that are as ungodly as one could possibly be, also carry burdens. Sometimes I'm convinced that people look at the burdens they're carrying. They look at the burdens they're carrying and they question why they should be carrying a certain burden. We need to review for just a second. Let's go back to an earlier slide. Make sure and be honest, did you create your own burden? Number one. But let's say no. Maybe it's created by others. Maybe it's just there because we have an adversary. Or all those things combined. Maybe it's there just over time and age and so on. I don't know. But let me ask you a question. Do you ever get the idea, because if you do, don't. Do you ever get the idea that it'd be worth it to go back? This past Wednesday night was our last summer series, and Tim Knox was our speaker from the Woodbury congregation, and his lesson was entitled, "Why Go Back?" Because back there, you had burdens known to man, to all mankind. Every category imaginable. Those that you think are not burdened, and you wonder why it's not fair. And I tell you that sometimes someone's lack of looking up is not a blessing to their life. Unfortunately, I can admit this. I hope you could. Unfortunately, there have been times in my life when I did not look up like I really should have until I was flat on my back, if you know what I mean. That's not a good place to be. And no, you would not want to trade places with a person who doesn't feel like he needs to look up. The assessment of Matthew 11 does not say, "Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to take every responsibility, every burden away." But he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." But then he says, "I can tell you this, I can promise you this. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest under me. Put me on." So as we go to the next slide, I'm reminded that when we sing "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary," we finish a song, in a similar song, "Kneel at the Cross." Christ will meet you there. If you go to friends, wonderful. Make sure they're the right friends. If you go to exercise, if you go to solitude, if you go to any number of places you could go that may not be inherently wrong, just understand Scripture echoes what the song says. Christ will meet you only in one place. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid." And he says, "Because never will I leave you and never will I forsake you." Are you burdened this morning? Understand. If everyone else leaves, all friends, all family, all co-workers, if every opportunity seems to leave you, there's one that won't. You take your rest stop there. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles 16:9. "The eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth." Why? What's the rest of that verse? Do you know it? "The eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth." And what is He doing as His eyes bat around the earth? Seeking to catch Kenny Page in a sin. Because he knows, given enough time, Bubba Graves is going to trip. And he's going to get him. And given a little more time, why, even Jerry Myers is going to trip. And he's going to be there to catch him and take a picture. Is that that passage? Just with the names not given to protect people? The eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth, and what's He doing? Seeking whom He may strengthen. And so, I love the close of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Or the early portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," which include peace and comfort. "Mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's hard to say really fast. And so right here in this passage, I'm reminded that the shoe is at some point put on the other foot. And so every one of you have been given a responsibility, given a yoke, if you will. This morning, if you had never seen it before, never noticed it before, we've just put a responsibility on you where you know there is a burden. Because you have received comfort, you in turn take that same comfort through Christ, engaging those that are currently burdened. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Well, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. One of those verses says this, "Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear." I'm just wondering whose soul is troubled this morning. Maybe you are burdened over.